week one, we spent a lot of time talking about this idea of circumcision and what it is and why God set it up and the picture that he was showing through it and how, listen, it's a symbol that's supposed to point to something, because we talked about how Paul would go into these churches and he would begin to preach the gospel. He'd present them with a message and he would stay with them for a while, preaching, teaching, training, and then eventually he would move on to another city where he would start another church. And when he moves on and he leaves, these Judaizers, or what they're called, are moving in behind him, and they're coming to that church and they're saying, okay, you're putting your faith and your trust in Jesus, that's good. However, you also need to bear the mark or the symbol of the chosen people of God. In order for you to be part of the church or part of God's people, you have to be circumcised. And so Paul's writing here in Philippians chapter 3. He's going to correct this issue. He wants to clear it up. He's saying, no, it's not about circumcision. It's about Jesus. It's not about an outward symbol. It's about an inward reality. It's not about a mark you bear on the outside of your body. It's about the heart that you bear on the inside. And so that's exactly what circumcision is. It's a picture of what needs to take place on the inside, the cutting around of your heart. The cutting around of your hard, stony heart to reveal the soft, fleshy, beating heart that Jesus Christ longs for, that God wants to work with. And so we looked at it, how Philippians 3, chapter 2, he gives, you know, this vivid picture of the non-Christians, of the ones that are adding works into their salvation. Jesus plus something. He doesn't think of them very fondly. He calls them dogs and evil workers and mutilation. And then we jump to verse 3, and he's talking about true Christianity, those that actually get it. He's saying these are the ones that follow Christ, that trust in Jesus Christ alone. And he calls them the true circumcision, the ones who worship God in the Spirit, who rejoice in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. That was our first sermon. Then last week we jumped into this thing where Paul says, listen, you're not supposed to put confidence in the flesh. Nobody has confidence in the flesh. But if anybody could have confidence in the flesh, I can have more confidence than you can because of what I was born into and the way that I used to live and the things that I did. So he's talking to Jews who are saying, hey, we have confidence in this fleshy symbol called circumcision. He says, no, it's not in the flesh. But I used to have confidence in my flesh. This is Paul speaking. And last week I gave you, I think it was 7 different things that Paul put his confidence in before Jesus Christ. Things like acts. Salvation is not through an act. Salvation is not through an ancestor. Salvation is not through your position or your tradition or your passion or your obedience. It's not through any of those things. Paul says, I used to look at those. I used to rely on those. I used to think I was worth something because of those. I had hope in them. And he says, guess what? It means nothing because I've exchanged it all. Remember last week? That's the importance from last week's message. One, you've earned something in your life. You put your hope and your trust in something. You've loved something. Christianity is an exchange. It's giving up all of that for who Jesus is. It's so worth it. And then Paul says, okay, I used to put my hope and my trust in all these things. I exchanged it. I gave it all up, all of those things up for who Jesus is. And when I gave it all up for who Jesus is, if you remember last week, he gave us 5 things that he gained. When he gave it all up to follow Jesus, he gained the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He gained the righteousness, which is from God by faith. He gained the power of his resurrection. He's experienced the resurrection power of Jesus Christ and the fact that he's been made new. He's a new creation. He's been raised from death to life through Jesus Christ. He gained fellowship in his suffering. Christianity brings suffering. And you know what? We serve a God who's been through it all. And he'll partner with you through it. And last but not least, 5, he says, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. He's gained an actual resurrection from the dead. He hasn't received it yet, but he's gained it. When Paul, well, he has received it now, because here we are a long time after this is being written. But I'm in the same boat. I've received it too. In my salvation, I've received the resurrection from the dead. And you know what? When I die, I will rise and I will spend eternity in the presence of Jesus Christ. And you know what? Unless Jesus comes and takes me home before I die, that's called the rapture. He's coming to take his church out. That's the next thing. But that's my resurrection that's coming and that I've earned and that I've achieved. And you know what happens when I leave this earth and I go be in the presence of God? Perfection. spiritual perfection. Listen, that there will be no more sin. Sin is done. It's wiped away. It's bound. It's gone. I will live in the presence of Jesus in God in perfection for eternity. I look forward to that day. But listen, I was thinking through it this week. This blows my mind because I hate sin. I hate it. And I give in sometimes and I screw up and I mess up and I'm not perfect. And when I screw up, I feel bad about it. And I go before God and I repent and I'm in tears and I just hate it. But there's also times where I don't mess up. There's times where I'm tempted and that temptation comes into my mind and I think, no, that doesn't please God. I fight it off. I defend it with His word and I don't give in to the temptation. I like those times where I don't give in to the temptation. But you know what? I spend a lot of time doing that. I mean, when I think about my life, it consists of either giving in to sin or defending against sin. Satan loves to attack. He loves to bring the temptation. He loves to bring the thoughts and the ideas and the struggles. And hey, what's it going to hurt if you just look at this? Or what's it going to hurt if you just think about this a little bit longer than you should? Or what's it going to hurt if you just go here? Or what's it going to hurt if you just drink this? Or what's it going to hurt if you just say this? I mean, he brings all this temptation and this thought in. And I spend a lot of time defending against that. Do you realize that I won't have to do that anymore when I'm perfected? I mean, not only is sin bound and sin done away with, but like temptation is done. It's gone. I'll be in the presence of Jesus and I will not be tempted to do anything except praise Him in perfection and live for Him. You see, Paul says, I've gained all these things. I gained a future resurrection, which I will be perfected. And that's where we left off last week, which leads us to verse 12. And look what he says, because it's very important. Not that I have already attained it. I've gained a future resurrection. I've gained a future perfection, but I have not attained it yet. I am not there yet. Very, very important. He says, listen, after all of that, after giving you my list of qualifications and my things that I could boast in and the stuff that I've put behind me, the stuff that I've transferred, I've got rid of it. It's garbage. It's useless. I've transferred my boast from all of that onto who Jesus Christ is. When I transferred my trust onto Jesus Christ, I gained all of these things, including a future resurrection and perfection. But don't get me wrong, he says, I have not attained it yet. I'm not there. I'm not perfected. I have a long way to go. That's so important. Do you realize that there's whole denominations? In fact, you could get in your car and it would take you less than 10 minutes to get to one. It's not that far down the road. A church that believes once you become a follower of Jesus, or if you die to self and you give your life to Christ, there is no more sin. You don't sin anymore. You're perfected. And there, I mean, I don't know how they possibly teach it or think it. The Bible is crystal clear. In fact, in 1 John it says, if you say you are without sin, you make God a liar. Paul, crystal clear on here. Here he says, I have not yet reached it. I've not yet attained it. Romans chapter 7, one of the most controversial sections of Scripture. It doesn't have to be. It's extremely simple. It's a mature Christian. It's a mature Paul preaching and saying, hey, in my maturity, I hate sin, but I still struggle with it. Why do I do the things I don't want to do? He's mature enough to realize that he's not yet perfected. He's got a long way to go. I just talked to somebody this week. They came into my office and we sat down and we had a good conversation and he was worried about somebody that he cares about, because that person he cares about says that once you become a Christian, there's no such thing as sin anymore. And you know what? If you sin, you're not a Christian. You're kicked out of the church. I said, man, I'm sure glad that's not the God that I follow. We took him through a couple Bible passages and I began to explain to him what it looks like and how, you know, I mean, there should be a hatred for sin. But guess what? You still struggle with it. Paul very clearly starts this and he says, don't miss it because I haven't yet attained it. Today we're covering 12 through 16. Philippians chapter 3, 12 through 16. Let's read this passage of Scripture and then I'm going to go ahead and pray. And then we'll break it down. We'll begin to understand it today. He says, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, if any of you thinks otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule and let us be of the same mind. Let's pray. God, we just thank you so much for your word. As we've come this morning to pick it apart, to begin to understand it, to grow from it, I thank you, God, that you say it so clearly. I thank you for the way that your word presents to us the need to strive after the goal. God, it's clear what the goal is, and it's clear that you want us to be like you, that you want us to strive to be like Jesus Christ. And so I pray that we would learn to get out of the way. That God, our goal wouldn't be to let people see us. It would be to let people see you. God, I pray that you would help us. Because we can't do this on our own. This message today and this goal that we're striving for, it's impossible. So we strive in your strength. We strive in who you are. So God, help us to lean upon you. Help us to rely upon your grace that you give. God, may you speak through me this morning. And as we come to this section of Scripture, I pray that our ears would be open, that we would come in submission to it, ready to hear, ready to learn, so that you can be glorified in and through us. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Philippians chapter 3, 12 through 16. I'm going to go ahead and say that not only just Philippians 3, of the whole book of Philippians, this is probably the most well-known section. I'd say if you ask most people if they know anything from Philippians chapter 3, this idea of verse 14, this little section here that we're studying is probably the one that would come to their mind first. If they know much about God's Word, if they've studied God's Word a lot. I mean, it seems to be preached on a lot. You'll hear it from a lot of different pulpits, a lot of different sections. It's a good section of Scripture. It really is an important one. It's one that we should preach, but I'd say it's probably the most popular out of the whole entire book. And when you're reading it, one of the things that came to my mind this week was this is one of those sections of Scripture that if you read it backwards, it kind of helps you understand what it's talking about. Whenever you go through it, you go through from 12 to 16, and every once in a while you'll get to a section in Scripture where you have to look at it in reverse to really get a good understanding for it. Paul does it sometimes. Paul will give you like these lists of things, but his lists are almost backwards. If you look at them the opposite direction, it really helps you learn and grow and grasp an understanding of what he's talking about. This is one of those times where I think he just wrote it, but it works in my mind if I look at it backwards. He's saying, listen, I want you all to think the same. Have the same mind within you, the same mind amongst you. Be at unity in the way that you think, and think in such a way that you want to live the way that you lived when you came to know Christ. When you came to know Christ, something in your life changed, and whatever it was that helped change, and you saw some sanctification, some growth, some becoming more like Jesus, continue to do that for the rest of your life. And if you don't think that's necessary, God will reveal to you why that's necessary. So pursue the prize for the goal. Or pursue the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. And you know how you do it? You don't look backwards. You look forward. You strive for what's ahead. Because guess what? We haven't achieved it yet. That's 12 through 16 backwards. Makes perfect sense. And if you're going to study it, you're going to understand it. Here's the key. Verse 14. It's absolutely necessary. It's pivotal to this section of Scripture. The whole thing. You need to grasp what 14 says. Look at it. He says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. He says, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. There's two words in there that are extremely important and that we need to understand. prize, and goal. If you break 14 down, I press towards, we understand that, the goal. What is the goal? We need to understand what the goal is because we're pressing towards the goal for the prize. What is the prize? Let's understand the goal and the prize. First, we'll take the prize because I think it's easier. The passage says it. It's crystal clear. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Right in the passage, it tells us what the prize is. The prize is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Because of your position in Christ, listen, if you're a Christian, if you've died to self, if you've gone through that transfer that we talked about last week, getting rid of your boast in anything, getting rid of your confidence in anything and putting it on the person of Jesus Christ, you're fully relying on Him and nothing else for salvation. That's how you get it. And when you do that, if you're doing that, you have an upward call. You will be called into the presence of God. Maybe when you die, maybe when God raptures the church and takes us home. I mean, you can look around in the news. Guess what? There's birth pangs. The time is near. I'm so excited for the time that Jesus takes us home, but I'm also not looking forward to what happens before that. And you're seeing a glimpse of it in our world today. I believe it could take us right now because you look around at the world, you look at what the Bible says, we are in the end times. And until Jesus calls us home, we need to be striving for the goal because when He does call us home, we receive the prize. The prize is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That future perfection. The prize equals perfection. Paul says, I haven't achieved it yet. I haven't got perfection yet. Guess what the prize is? The prize is perfection. It's Christ-likeness for all of eternity. You will spend all of eternity like Jesus Christ. Perfect. No more sin. No more temptation. No more giving in. Just the way it was meant to be in the presence of God, in the presence of the Father, because of your position in Jesus Christ, perfected just like Him. That's a great prize, isn't it? So the prize is easy. Tells us it. Upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Perfection in eternity. But what is the goal? I press towards the goal for the prize. He doesn't really give us any explanation. He doesn't give us any understanding of the goal. He just jumps right into the prize. So here's how we understand it. Back up to verse 12 with me. Because I think it's pretty clear when you see this. He says, not that I've already attained or am already perfected. So what is he lacking? Perfection. He's not perfect yet. He still struggles with some sin. So he says, but I press on. So Paul's saying, listen, I'm not perfect, so I'm pressing on. I'm pursuing. I'm striving after. I'm moving towards so that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Christ Jesus, who laid hold of me to make me like Jesus, I'm pressing on, I'm pursuing, I'm striving, I'm going after the same goal that Jesus has. Jesus wants me to be like Jesus. I want me to be like Jesus. My goal is to be like Jesus. So he says, what do? We press on towards the goal. See the language? Same thing. I'm not perfect, but I'm pressing on. We're pressing on towards the goal. What's he pressing on towards? He's pressing on towards perfection. Your life here on this earth, guess what you press on towards? Perfection. Guess what you want? Perfection. Guess what you should long for? Perfection. Guess what you strive and put all your effort towards? Perfection. It's Christ-likeness here and now. Listen, the goal is Christ-likeness here and now. The prize is Christ-likeness for all of eternity. Will you achieve Christ-likeness here and now? No. You have an impossible goal. Welcome to Christianity. But it's so worth it. Listen to me. You'll strive after it. You'll long for it. You'll put everything you have into it. You'll seek after this goal of Christ-likeness here and now. And you'll never, ever, ever achieve it in this lifetime. You won't. But guess what? You'll die and then you will. You'll get the prize. You'll get the upward call. You'll spend the rest of eternity in the presence of God. I was thinking about it this week. I mean, people are living all super old nowadays. It's amazing. But somebody's like 110 years old. Okay, let's think about this. 110 years old. God, please don't make me live till I'm 110 years old. But somebody makes it to 110, and let's say they've been faithful and they've strived and they've pursued after this goal their whole entire life. They've longed for it. They've wanted it. They've tried to achieve it. 110 years of it, and they never make it there. But do you realize how short that is compared to eternity? Do you know how worth it that is? The rest of eternity, they will enjoy the prize. They will enjoy Christ-likeness. They will enjoy that perfection in the presence of God the way it was meant to be. Oh, pursue it. Strive after it. It is so worth it. Now we come to our text today. And that's exactly what we're talking about. I told you, 14 is key. Both of them are perfection. We're striving after perfection to receive the prize of perfection. And so today's lesson is extremely simple. We're going to talk about five things necessary if you're going to strive after perfection. If you're going to strive after the goal, there's five things you need to know. Five things required when striving for the goal. Number one, striving requires a discontentment with your present condition. Think about what I'm saying. Striving requires a discontentment with your present condition. Wait a minute, Jake. We're in church. You realize that discontentment is a bad word in church, right? No, it isn't. We think that way sometimes. You know, the Bible says, hey, godliness with contentment equals great gain. And I love that verse. That verse is profitable in my life. And it's been beneficial when you study it out and you begin to understand what it means, which I think a lot of us don't quite have a grasp on. But listen, we should be content in a lot of areas. One place you should not be content with is your condition. Ever. It's to say, listen, I'm where I need to be. I'm content with my relationship with Jesus. I'm content with the way that I serve Him. I'm content with the life that I'm living and the way that I'm representing Jesus. No. A Christian should never get there. You should always want to be more like Jesus. Always striving to look more like Him. Always striving to be closer towards perfection. This one comes from verse 12. It's right at the beginning. Not that I've already attained it. Paul realizes that he's not there yet. He realizes that, okay, listen, he's planted churches. He's been faithful to preach and teach and grow. Then he moves on to another church. He's been serving Jesus for a long time now. In fact, listen, this is 30 years after his conversion. On the road to Damascus, when Paul dies to self, he becomes a Christian. 30 years later, he's writing this letter, this epistle to the church in Philippi, and he writes to them and he says, I have not yet attained it. I haven't reached my goal yet. I'm not satisfied with where I'm at. I am discontent with my present condition. Long to be more like Jesus Christ. In order to pursue, we must realize that there's something to pursue. We must realize that there's a need. You need to see that you can be more like Christ, that you need to be more like Christ, that you're not perfected yet. And when you realize that, it should make you want to be more like Christ. So you'll strive after it. You'll long for it. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Just listen to this. 7, verse 1. He says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We need to strive after holiness. We need to cleanse ourselves of the imperfections of the sin of the flesh that we're born into and strive after holiness. That's your goal. That's what you're pursuing. And first you have to realize that you're not there yet, that you need to be more like Jesus Christ. This is extremely important, but notice it says, striving requires a discontentment with your present condition. I didn't put position. I put condition. Because think about it. My position is secure. My position is safe. My position is in Jesus Christ. See, Paul on the road to Damascus, when he died to self 30 years before this, his position changed. He was in Christ. He now has an upward call of Christ Jesus. He now has salvation. He's been justified. So his position is set. But his condition still could use some work. See, when it comes to salvation, salvation has three parts. Do you understand that? When you come to know Christ, okay, you die to self. You get it. You deny everything to follow who He is. You become justified. Somebody once said it, it's just as if you've never sinned. God looks at you and you're cleansed. You're made new. Your position changes from an enemy of God to a child of God. Your position is in Christ upon your justification. As soon as you become a follower of Christ, that happened 30 years ago in Paul's life on the road to Damascus. But then, after your justification, you have this thing called sanctification that will take place for the rest of your life while you're here on earth. It's becoming more like Jesus Christ. I have this vision in my mind that I think of all the time of clotheslines. And this side is perfection. It's Jesus. This side is me and my flesh. Disgusting. And there's a little clothesline on it. And it should be getting closer to Jesus and farther away from me. Closer to Jesus and farther away from me. Closer to Jesus and farther away from me. For the rest of your life here on earth. That's called sanctification. That's what we're striving after. This is our goal. We want to be like Christ, but we realize we're not there yet. So we continue to work at it. We're looking towards it. And guess what? One day we receive the prize, which is the third part. Our glorification. For the rest of your life here on earth, you should be worried about sanctification or striving for sanctification, because one day you'll be glorified and you'll have a glorification. It's amazing. So worth it. But don't mix this up. Paul's position is secure, just like yours is if you've died to self, given your faith, your trust, your hope to Jesus Christ. If you're relying on Him and nothing else, if you believe in who He is, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. If you're relying on who He is, your position is secure. You just still need some work on your condition. You see, what Christianity is it's warfare. You've been changed on the inside. You're made new on the inside. When God looks at me, He sees a cleansed individual because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross and what He's paid for me. But that individual is on the inside and it's trapped in this flesh that is known as Jake. And so I see daily I need to be getting better at allowing the Spirit inside to lead, at allowing Jesus to be the head of my body, instead of giving in to what this flesh longs for. That's what we're talking about. Discontentment with my present condition, because I need to be more like Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. We don't even have to turn a page and we'll talk about it next week. But it says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." That's what's coming in the future. That's what I'm longing for. That's what I'm striving for. That's what my goal is. It's also what the prize is. Someday I'll get it. Number two. Striving requires a discontentment with your present condition. Number two, striving requires total effort. Comes from verse 12. Look at what he says. "Not that I've already attained it or am I already perfected, but I press on." If you study out that press on and begin to understand what it means, it's to chase after, it's to pursue, it's to strive for, it's to sprint. I think maybe that's the best way to understand it. See, think about a race. In fact, I believe Paul maybe has an idea of a runner in his mind throughout this whole section of Scripture. He does that a lot. He relates things back to sports and running and different events. I think this is one of those times where he's maybe doing that. But in a race, if you were going to run a marathon or you're going to run, you know, a distance race, you'd pace yourself, right? When you start out, you don't want to give it your all. You don't want to bust everything into it right at the beginning, or else you're dead. You can't finish. You lose at the end because you have nothing left. You have to pace yourself correctly so that you're ending on a strong note, so that you're ahead of the field, everybody else, whatever you call it in running. I know nothing about running. But a sprint, okay, it's a short race, short distance. And so what do? They line up in the blocks and they give it their all coming out. And they give it their all throughout the whole entire race. And they come across the finish lines giving it their all. And I mean, it's such a short race. But they might be exhausted at the end of it. I mean, they're just exploding out. There is no trying to, you know, be smart with your energy and conserve it. No, you're giving it all right away. That's what he's saying here. This idea of I press on, it's total effort. It's sprinting after my goal, which is perfection. Paul, he goes through this a lot when you study the things that he writes. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, he says, I fight the good fight. And if you study that section out, he's talking about the same thing. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, he tells us to run to win. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he tells us to pursue the prize. He says, listen, when a runner runs, they run in such a way that they want the prize. Okay, that gold hunk of metal, or that gold trophy, or that flowers. I don't know what you get whenever you win a running match, whatever you call it. I don't know. I don't like running. I don't want to do it ever again for the rest of my life. But if you run and you win, you get the prize. And if you're running, you want the prize. So you're pursuing hard after it. You're going hard after it. You long for it. He's saying the same thing. Strive for, press on, go for perfection. It requires total maximum effort. And you know what? You can't do it. So you rely on the grace of God, on who He is. You lean into Him. You realize that you've been called to something that's impossible, and you put maximum effort towards it while relying on Him to fuel you. Every single day I pray. I say, God, help me to rely on Your grace today because I can't do this on my own. Every day. And I'm striving after it. I'm going for it. I'm putting effort in. Pursue the prize of being just like Jesus Christ. And let me give you a little bit of motivation for that. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. You might even know them. But it says this. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. Listen to this. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. In other words, you know why God saved you? You know why you have salvation? To be like Jesus. You know what God's goal is for you? That you should be like Jesus. You know what we're talking about today? Our goal for ourselves. What's our goal? To be like Jesus. You have the same goal that God has for you. God's goal is for you to be like Jesus. My goal is supposed to be for me to... I want to be like Jesus. If my goal matches God's goal, you know how badly I want to achieve it? You know how badly I want it? I don't want to let Him down. It's motivating to me that God wants me to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. We're on the same page. So I'm going to strive after it and put every little ounce of effort that I can in pursuing being like Jesus Christ, perfection here and now. Even, listen, I know I won't achieve it in this lifetime, but I'm still going to give every single thing I can towards it because I will achieve it when I get the reward, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Striving requires a discontentment with your condition. Striving requires total effort. Number three. Striving requires fixed or concentrated eyes. Striving requires you to be focused on one thing. I think far too often we tend to split our attention. We tend to focus on short-term goals, temporary happiness. Things that, I'll give it to you, they seem super important in the moment. But once you finally learn to just give it up to God and say, no, I want Your will anyways, and you give it to Him and you let Him take care of the situation, it always works out better. We get so distracted and we get so set in our own ways and focused on what we think is right and what we think is important. And here He says, listen, fix your eyes. He says, stay focused on the goal. This comes from verse 13. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. Once again, I don't want you to think I'm there yet. He says, I'm not there. And then he says, but one thing I do. What am I taking from the fact that he says one thing I do? That he's saying focus on one thing. Have fixed eyes. Be concentrated. Listen, same way a runner. What's he looking at? The finish line. He's not looking behind him. He's not looking to the sides. He doesn't care about anybody else. He cares about the finish line. He's running. My goal is to be like Jesus Christ. You know what I should focus and fix my eyes on? Being like Jesus Christ. Perfection here and now. I should strive for it. I should long for it. I should move forward to that. I saw a little chart this week, and I thought it did a really good job of kind of explaining this, and it wasn't even for this, but it was a triangle. And it had Jesus at the top. It just said Jesus. And then at the bottom it said husband, and the other corner it said wife. And so then the husband had an arrow pointing up to Jesus, and the wife had an arrow pointing up to Jesus. So what's a triangle? You know, it gets closer together. That's exactly what it's saying. You know what a husband's goal should be? Not to fix his marriage, not to love his wife. A husband's goal should be to be like Jesus. You know what a wife's goal should be? To be like Jesus. And if they're both striving to be like Jesus, you know what it does? It brings them closer together. That's kind of the idea that this picture was saying. And I really liked it because you know what our goal should be? We should have fixed eyes on being like Jesus Christ, on living like Jesus Christ, on perfection. And if you fix your eyes and focus on being like Jesus Christ, you know what it's going to do? It's going to take care of the other situations in your life. You'll learn to love people better by striving to be like Jesus Christ. You'll learn to overcome your addiction by striving to be like Jesus Christ. Listen, he's the only answer. The only one. That's where freedom comes from. So if you strive after Christ, keep your eyes fixed on the goal and pursue hard and put everything you have into it, the rest of your life, you'll see. God's way works. It'll fall into place as you go. I was thinking about my brother this week as I was putting this together. I grew up in a big family, for those of you that don't know. I think most of you know me. There were six of us. Five boys, one girl. She was the youngest. When you grow up with five boys that are all pretty close in age in the same household, things tend to get a little bit competitive sometimes. That was actually something I kind of struggled with for a long time. At this point in my life, God has taken most of my competitive edge away. I don't really care anymore. But for a while, it was pretty important to me to win. But mostly only against my brothers. Like, I wanted to be better than them. I wanted to beat them. And see, I learned really quickly in my own family when I was younger that Levi, the one that's right below me, all I had to do was be better than him, and I was going to be better than everybody else. That's pretty much the way it worked. With the exception of this thing called guitar when we got a little bit older, because some of them seemed to have magical fingers. But other than that, Levi was ridiculously good at everything. I mean, if we were going to, like, run a race, all I had to do was beat Levi because he was going to beat everybody else. If we were going to play basketball and we were worried about points, I had to score more points than Levi because he was the only one that could possibly maybe score more points than me. I mean, I just knew that Levi was my biggest competition. And he was good at everything. When I look back at it, I think of our life growing up. And like Levi decided he was going to start skateboarding. So he went and he got his skateboard and his trucks and his wheels and all his little pieces, and he put them together and he started skateboarding, and he was an unbelievable skateboarder. I mean, he got so good at skateboarding so fast. You know why? Because it's all he thought about. It consumed his thinking. He would go to competitions and he would win. I mean, he would do tricks and he'd enter these best trick competitions, these competitions where he had a couple minutes to go skate a park and do tricks or whatever. I mean, he'd come out with trophies and he'd win all these skateboard. I mean, it was pretty cool to watch. It was super fun, but it was because he was fixed and he was focused on it. I mean, it was time to study math or history or science. He was lost because he was thinking about kickflips and whirly-woos and whoop-de-doos and whatever you call it in skateboarding. But his mind wasn't on anything other than that. And then I remember it was funny because he's still a good skateboarder, but he kind of lost interest in that for a while, and he decided he was going to become a trapper. So he went and he starts studying up and he starts reading on it. I mean, it didn't take him very long. He knew what kind of traps you wanted to use for different kinds of animals. He knew what to dye them in and how the animals wouldn't be able to detect them. He knew what kind of hole to dig so that a specific animal could reach in and a different animal wouldn't be able to get it. He knew how to sift dirt over it in the proper way. He knew how to make his boots so that the animal couldn't detect them and smell. I mean, he knew everything there was to know about trapping. He studied it out. He became a trap master. We even made little cards that said trap master on them. And he went and handed them out to people. I mean, this kid, he studied it out quick and he knew it in like 2 weeks. You know why? He fixed his eyes. He was focused. His attention was all in one place. I always thought it was funny because Levi was terrible at school. Levi can't do school. Levi's not very good when it comes to school. You know what? He can learn everything there is to know about trapping in 2 short weeks. Because his eyes were fixed on it. His attention was fixed on it. He didn't think about anything else. And you see, usually when somebody fixes all of their attention into one place and they focus on it, they're successful in that one place. Here comes Paul. He says, you know what I want you to do? I want you to fix your eyes and fix your attention on your goal. Focus on the goal, which is being like Christ. Christ-likeness here and now. Give your all towards it. Don't think about anything else. Just worry about being like Christ. And then he goes on, he gives us some direction. You say, that's great, Jake, but do you realize how hard that is? I do. That's why he gives us a couple steps to take this even further. He says, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. One thing I do. That's it. I fix my eyes on my goal. Here's how you can fix your eyes on your goal. 2 steps. Number one, he says, I forget the things which are behind me. Quit worrying about your past. You can't fix your eyes on your goal and stay focused towards your goal if you're constantly worried about what happened yesterday. I was thinking about this week as I go through it. You know how Satan loves to work? Loves to work by bringing up your past. I believe that. Doubt and discouragement. I think those are probably the two biggest ways that Satan attacks Christians. He wants you to doubt where you're at in your position with Jesus Christ. He wants you discouraged and he wants you to feel like the worst person on earth. So you know what he does? He brings up past sins. He brings up past actions. He brings up things that you've done in your past. And then you begin to think, geez, oh man, I'm the worst Christian that's ever lived. Why would I do that? I'm not worthy. Who am I to pursue Jesus Christ and try to earn perfection, or not that you can earn it, but try to pursue spiritual perfection because I've done so much wrong in my past. So continue to bring it up and continue to bring it up. Paul says, forget what's behind you. He says, listen, God doesn't care about your past sins. If your position is in Jesus Christ, they've all been cast to the bottom of the sea. They're long gone. He's forgiven you of them. Don't worry about it. Forget what's in your past. You know what? I think we like that part. I think we're even probably half decent at forgetting the bad things in the past because we don't like them. We tend to forget that stuff too. And I mean, yeah, Satan will bring it up in our memory, but if we've learned to use our sword and defend against him, and you know, we can block that stuff out or put our helmet of salvation on to say, no, don't you. Let me remind you of your future because mine's perfection. That's how I deal with it. But when he says put off the past, I don't think he just means bad stuff. I think he means good stuff too. So you know how often we like to live in the past? Or we like to dwell on something we did well? Or we'll talk about, oh man, last year I gave so much money to charity. And it was so beneficial for those charities, I guess. I mean, listen, I don't care what you've done in your past. It's over. And I'm glad if you made good decisions and if you were victorious over sin and if you did it right, that's great. And I'm glad and I'm happy and I rejoice with you over those moments. However, guess what? They're over. It's in the past. It's behind you. If you're constantly looking to that, if you're constantly boasting on that, those are all reruns. Those are boring. We've already seen that. We already know what happens. We already know what takes place. He says, forget what's behind you, bad and good, all of it, because all it does is distract you off of your goal. So number one, forget what's behind you. Number two, reach for what's ahead. Reach for the goal that is out in front of you. And this idea of reach is this idea of stretching. He says, I want you to stretch for it. Don't look behind you at your past. Look ahead to the goal, what you're trying to achieve. Stay focused on the spiritual perfection here and now, on being like Jesus Christ, and reach for it. Strive for it. Go after it with everything that you have. That's how you'll stay focused on your one goal. Striving requires a discontentment with your present condition. Striving requires total effort. Striving requires fixed or concentrated eyes. Striving requires motivation. Listen, in order to pursue something, don't you have to think there's a benefit in pursuing it? I'm 28 and I'm single, and at some point I plan on pursuing a fine young woman whenever I find her, because I'd like to make her my wife. I'm not just going to do that for no reason. There's some motivation there. It's the same thing. In order to pursue anything, you kind of need to have some motivation in that when you go after it. He gives us our motivation. This is where 14 comes into play. Look at what it says. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call. The prize is our motivation. Guess what? We get it. We receive it. You're striving towards perfection. You're putting your all into it. You're giving it. You're fixing your eyes and your attention. You're giving 100% going towards it, for it, for the rest of your life here on earth. And guess what? You get the prize. You get to be perfected. You get to be like Jesus once you go to heaven. It's so worth it. That's motivating. The fact that one day I will be like Jesus, and I'll be like Jesus for the rest of eternity, that makes me want to spend the rest of my time here on earth pursuing being like Him to the best of my ability. Everything that I have. It's motivating. And God doesn't leave us with nothing. He leaves us with a promise. The promise of a prize. The promise of a future glorification. Being like Him. Following Jesus is so worth it. Striving to be like Jesus is so worth it. Give your all towards it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. This is this same Paul writing, same guy that we're reading, writing here in Philippians. And in 2 Timothy, this is not long before he dies. He's writing this letter. It's the second letter that he's going to deliver to this young apostle named Timothy, who's going to take over in the church and preach. And he's kind of a mentor, or a mentee, I guess, under Paul. And here he's writing to him and he's saying, hey, I'm about to die. Like, I'm in prison. I'm done. I've done what God has called me to do. I feel like this is my end. And it's amazing. You read 1 Timothy and you almost see this like attitude of Paul knowing that he's not done yet and he's going to get out. And then you read 2 Timothy and you can kind of see a different attitude. It's like, God's done with me. I've completed what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to die. This is the end of my life. So he writes this letter to Timothy. And at the end of 2 Timothy in chapter 4, look at verse 7 and 8 with me. Paul says, I've fought the good fight and I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now he says, finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all those who loved his appearing. He says, listen, I've strived after it. I've pursued after it. I've put effort into it. I've fixed my eyes on it. I've gone after it for my entire life as a Christian. I haven't achieved it yet, but my day is coming real soon, because they're going to come and they're going to kill me. And when they kill me, I'm going to go and I'm going to be in the presence of God and I'm going to receive the prize, the perfection. You don't do it for nothing. It comes. Number 5, striving requires God's help. Look at what he says in verse 15. He says, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. He says, listen, if any of you don't think you need to be more like Christ, He'll reveal it to you. Everybody needs to have this mindset of pursuing after the goal so that you can one day receive the prize, or pursuing after the goal, which is the same as the coming prize. Everybody needs to fix their eyes and give total effort and realize that they're not perfected yet. And guess what? You need God's help to do that. God's going to reveal it to you. I pray for North Street Christian Church, for the people, for the members that come here, for the visitors that come here, the people. Every single day, you guys are in my prayer. Maybe not by name, every single one of you, but I pray for this church as a whole. A lot of you by name specifically, if I know you're dealing with something or whatever you're going through. But my prayer, I want to see you guys become more like Jesus. That's what I pray on a regular basis for you. I say, God, I mean, I can see it, and if I can see it in their life, surely they can see it in their life where, you know, they're struggling with this, or they're dealing with this, or they claim it, but then they're kind of living like this. And God, I just want to see them be more like you. I pray for myself, too. I think of David, who had an attitude of, God, search me and know me and show me any iniquity that is within me. It's a prayer for my own life. God, show me how I can be more like you. God, listen, I have a whole bunch of ways that I already know I need to work on. I'm not perfected yet, but God, show me more. Show me anything that is within me that is not pleasing to you, because I'm striving after perfection. I need your help. I need you to reveal to me what it is within me that I need to be cleansed of, what I need to kill, what I need to put off, how I can pursue being like you. God, I need your help. Reveal it to me. And then not only do I need His help to reveal it to me, but I need His help to pursue it. I can't do it on my own. I'm too weak. That's what Christianity is. God likes to use the weak. God likes to use the foolish in the eyes of the world. And I get it. I'm okay with that. I got no pride. Christianity is a losing of your pride. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. You come in low, humbled. And I'm coming in and saying, listen, God, I can't do it. I want to be like you, but I can't. I need your help. I'm relying on you. God, I have to beat off temptation constantly. I need you to help me with that. I fail on my own. So I lean into who you are. I lean into your grace. I lean into the person of Jesus Christ. Because he can do it. And he did do it. I need his help. Can't do it on your own. Those are the five things. Listen, we're striving after Jesus Christ. There's five things that are absolutely necessary. And then I think he comes in verse 16. And I think he just puts this blanket over all of it. Sometimes when Paul writes, he does that too. Sometimes he writes backwards, sometimes he writes forward. He's not the easiest person to figure out his writing style. But luckily we have a whole bunch of it to practice. Here, I feel like he gives this list, and then he comes to 16 and look what he says. He says, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained. So he's saying, listen, you've already attained this in some way. We're not yet perfect, but guess what? As a follower of Christ, you should be better than you used to be. You were born as a sinner and an enemy of God. And when you died to self, you became a follower of Jesus, a child of God. And then as a child of God, you started to put off some things that used to be part of your life, right? To the degree that we've already attained it. So the fact that you've been sanctified some. Let us walk by the same rule. He says, continue to do that. Listen, you can all look at your life and you can think about the way that probably there's things you used to struggle with that you don't anymore. Maybe it was language. Maybe you said a bunch of stupid, foolish things and you struggled with it all the time. And then you came to know Jesus and he helped you clean that up a little bit. Maybe it was alcohol. Maybe it was drugs. Maybe it was sex. Listen, I don't know. You, Whatever it is in your life, there's probably something that you struggled with that you know, it was a real issue for you. And you've given that over to God. As a Christian, you should definitely be able to think of these things. And how, listen, I'm not perfect yet, but I'm definitely better than I used to be in certain areas. Well, how did you get better in those areas? What happened? Paul's saying, just do the same thing that happened there. Once you came to know Christ, once you gave it all to Jesus Christ, once you relied upon Him, you kept your eyes fixed and focused on the goal, and you gave it to Him, relying on Him, and you saw improvement. You saw sanctification happening in your life. Whatever happened there, just do that and continue to do that for the rest of your time here on earth. That's what he's saying. Strive towards the goal. In order to strive towards the goal, go back and remember when you first became a Christian. Think about it. When somebody first becomes a Christian, I love it. It's so exciting. They're on fire. They want to tell everybody. They want to show everybody. They're living in such a way, man, they're saying, I can't believe you would do that. Why would you do that? The Word of God says this. I mean, they're not ashamed to say anything like that. I love it. And then over time, it's like, well, you have to understand, people struggle with... No. Let's go back to that attitude that started the sanctification process within us. I mean, Jesus is the one that does it. But it's when we put our faith and our trust and our hope in Him, and we begin to see that sanctification started, go back there and continue to live that out the rest of your life here on earth. That's pursuing the goal that results in a prize of an upward call in Christ Jesus. Strive for perfection. Until we arrive at perfection in the presence of a perfect, holy God. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to worship you this morning. And God, I'm just so thankful for the way that your word is crystal clear. That God, it has what we need. It's profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and training and righteousness, so that a man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And God, just as we can read this and we can see that 30 years after his conversion, the Apostle Paul had yet to reach perfection, and he was aware of that. God, I pray that you would make known to us and that you would give us a discontentment for our present way of living, for our present actions, for the way that we are not yet perfect representations of Jesus Christ. And God, our goal should be perfection, should be Christ-likeness right here and right now. And so I pray that we would pursue after that with every single thing that we have. God, you would help us fix our eyes on the goal. You would help us to go 100% after the goal. But God, you'd help us to rely on you to strive after that goal. And God, we know that it's all worth it. We know that one day we receive the prize once we're called home to be with you, whether that's through death or whether that's through your rapture. However it is that you're coming and you're going to bring us home, come quickly, Lord, because we long to be with you. Help us to strive wholeheartedly to bring you glory and to live like Jesus Christ. It's your name I pray. Amen.